Good morning, Creekside.
Good morning.
I'm Andrew Naffin, for those of you who don't know me, and I'm going to be bringing the word to you this morning. I'm excited to be here. Steve had asked if I could pick a passage that had kind of been of large impact to me throughout my Christian life, that had spoken to me and done work in my life. And when you've got the whole Bible in front of you, that's kind of like, I found that was almost the hardest thing to do, was to actually pick the passage itself out. And I was going back and forth and back and forth for weeks and weeks, and finally landed on the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And I'm not going to do the whole chapter, but I'm going to focus on verses 1 through verses 11. It was a passage that, as a child, my mom had me memorize, and it's just kicked, you know, the way that when you memorize scripture, it continues to kick around in your head and in your heart over and over and over again. So I'm very grateful to my mom for doing that. Thank you, Mom. I think Romans, this passage speaks to me, and probably I think all of us can connect with this personally. It addresses my sin in my life, and that's come up over and over again where it's spoken to me there. It's spoken to me of the mercy of God and the hope that we have in Christ. And I'm excited to dive into this with you today. When I was a kid, I was in Boy Scouts. Jason, I know you've had a lot of experience with Boy Scouts, and there's here in the Northwest a lot of hiking to do, and we certainly did a lot of it in the Boy Scouts. And we would go out on these hikes. I can remember being in the Indian Heaven Wilderness, and we did a lot of hiking up there. And as a kid, you know, you're 12, 13, 14, doing a lot of this hiking. And as you hike up these mountains, it's beautiful territory wherever you're at, but you hike and you hike and you hike, and you keep looking up, and it looks like you're just about to get to the summit, and you get to that around the corner or up to that point, and you realize, like, well, no, it looks like it's just a little bit further, and it just feels like it goes on and on and on and on forever. But at some point in time, you get up to the true summit, you see it kind of laid out before you. You might look down on a mountain lake or something like that, and you see these incredible vistas, and you pause, and you just see it all laid out in front of you kind of all at once. And in a lot of ways, that's Romans 8. Paul, throughout the whole book of Romans, has been climbing, 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 and he's building these arguments, and he's talking his way through the gospel and all these various aspects of it. And you get to Romans 8, and there's almost this kind of like vista point that you reach, and it's this incredible view and this incredible explanation of what's happening in the gospel. To appreciate a lot of it, I've got to step back just a little bit. So I got to briefly talk about Romans 6 and Romans 7. So let me explain. No, there's too much. Let me sum up. chapter 6. So in chapter 6, Paul has been talking about that human beings become right with God not by trusting in our own morality, which everyone thinks that's what Christianity is about, right? But about trusting in Jesus, our Messiah and Lord. I remember I used to work at Adect as a machinist, and I was in the late night shift there, so it would be like 2 in the morning, we'd be doing machining, and there'd be guys that I was working with, and there was one guy in particular that I used to work with, and we'd have these discussions, and I remember one time getting into this discussion about what is Christianity kind of all about. And as we were talking, he clearly thought, like, well, Christianity is about people thinking that you're kind of better than everybody else, that you try harder than everybody else, you keep your nose a little bit more clean than everybody else does. Basically, you're self-righteous people. That's what Christianity is about. And we had this really fascinating dialogue about what the faith was truly about. So many people think that that is what Christianity is about. But it's not. Paul argues in Romans 6, it's not about earning our place through obedience, but salvation is a free gift of God through Christ. I love reading Paul because Paul is constantly answering people like me as he goes through his letters, where people are about to raise that, yeah, but what about, you know, I'm always the skeptic. All the time. My mind's like working where I'm asking the question ahead of time when somebody's talking. And I'm like, yeah, but what about this? And I love Paul because Paul comes in and he's always answering. He's preemptively kind of answering these questions. So that was chapter 6. Chapter 7, people are going to ask, like, well, if salvation is a free gift, if we're not working to earn our way to salvation, then what does it really matter what I do with my life or how I live? And Paul, so he asks that question in the book, and then he addresses it here as well. He says, why not keep sinning so grace may abound? And Paul says, by no means. In the strongest sense, is by no means. You've died to the old self. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. You have been set free. You are no longer ruled over by the dominating power of sin in your life. And I know a lot of you have had that experience where Christ has set you free from a former way of life, and we rejoice in that. And yet, in chapter 7, Paul is going to continue to go on and answer more objections here. I love how brutally honest Paul is, how humble he is in this moment and vulnerable, where he unpacks to say, like, hey, the law that I've loved so much, God's moral law, Paul says, has acted like a big, giant, red, do not press the red button sign. And Paul says, boy, I want to push that button. And he says, is that the sign's fault that it says don't push the red button? He says, by no means. It's not the sign's fault. He's like, it's my fault. And Paul says, over and over and over again, I find myself doing these things that I know that I ought not to do. I find myself drawn towards sin. There's a part of me that like wants to follow God in my heart and in my mind, that I love the law of God, God's way of life working best, but there's another side of me that he acknowledges, this is the Apostle Paul, that I do these things, and I'm sometimes even drawn towards these things that I know are evil. And so Paul is saying this here, and he cries out with a question toward the end of chapter 7, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then he answers, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Let's go ahead and pray. So that's the intro there for the context. Let's pray, and then we'll read our passage here. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful for your word that speaks to us in the places that we really are, that you address reality as it is, that you work through your spirit to touch our lives and to change us and to bring us into new life. We pray today as we read your word, as we talk about it, that, Lord, that you would speak through it, that you would allow me to forget all the things that I shouldn't be saying as I'm going through, and, Lord, that you would speak to say the things that and draw attention to the things that you want us as your people to be able to hear today. We pray this all in the name of Christ. Amen. If you are able, here at Creekside, we have a tradition of standing when we read the Word of God as a sign of respect for the Lord, who is the speaker and the author of the Scripture here. So we're going to read, I'm going to start at chapter 7 of Romans, verses 21. So we're going to pick up just a few little verses in there, and we'll go to the 11th verse of the 8th chapter there. So chapter 7, verse 21. "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the word of God. You may be seated. All right. Today, I usually am not decent at putting together the stuff that's going to rhyme together and be very clever with the intros here with the slide. But this is what I came up with here. So we're going to talk about no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The first kind of area that we're going to focus on is two different C's that we see in this passage that we just read. One, the C of conviction, and the other one, condemnation. What are those two things, and how do those play out in the life of the believer? Two mindsets, life in the flesh and life in the Spirit. We're going to spend some time talking about that. And then one hope, the resurrection. So that's where we're going to go today. Conviction. I want to start with that first. In Romans chapter 7 here, Paul is talking about how he says here that we still have remaining sin. What I want to do, he says, what I hate to do, let's see, let me get it here in front of me. There it is. Wretched man who I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He talks about hating these things that he desires. And when we become a Christian, our desires begin to change. And so even though there are still these things kicking around, even though there is still indwelling sin in us, there's a change, there's an orientation change in our hearts towards those things that we do. And you'll see that we hate the sin that pops up in us. There's conviction that takes place. Before your life in Christ, for a lot of you I know, the thought about whether this was sin or whether this was evil or not didn't even really pop up. I know stories of lots of people that say, like, life wasn't so terrible until I became a Christian, and then all of a sudden I started noticing all of these things that I'm still kind of struggling with and doing. They didn't bother me before at all, but now, oh my goodness, I'm really convicted by these things that are in my life all of a sudden. I never noticed these things before. There's a change that happens when we come to faith, and there's a real disgust over sin. Conviction's not a legal thing in this sense, but it's a being struck to the heart over evil. And as Christians, even though we wrestle with this, there's that conviction going on there through the work of the Spirit. And I want to say this morning to you, if you're struggling with sin, if you're convicted by the sin that's still kicking around in your life and you're frustrated by it, there's a certain sense of taking some degree of hope in that to say God through his Spirit is working in your life. That is a sign of the Holy Spirit at work in you. If the things in your life don't bother you at all, that's something else to pause and think about. Why does that not bug me in any way? Conviction, it's not a comfortable thing, but it's a healthy thing for us to have that conviction. Let's look at the next one here, condemnation. Condemnation is now a legal term, and it's a term for judgment that is passed. In the very first verse of chapter 8, it says, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Condemnation here is a very final sort of thing. It's judgment in the biggest sense that there could be judgment, that it's a final word of a legal sentence that you can have. When the Bible here, when the scripture says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, what this means is that there is, for those of you who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation right now. There may be conviction still kicking around. There's no condemnation now. There is no condemnation down the road for you if you are in Christ Jesus. And there is no condemnation possible for you if you are in Christ Jesus. And this is central. This is super, super important for us as we try to understand the gospel and the nature, the radical nature of the gospel. Why is there no condemnation even in the future? It's because Christ has taken on our condemnation. That sentence has been delivered to him, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. If you as a Christian are still feeling condemnation, this like weight of like final judgment from God, I want to propose to you that that is not the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. That who accuses you? Who does the Bible say the one who accuses you is? It's Satan. It's a lie of Satan to say that, like, hey, I've put my trust in Christ, and I'm still fearing a final judgment for me at the end of my life. That's a lie of Satan if that's taking place. Now, we'll talk a little bit about, like, who is in Christ? Am I in Christ in a minute here? And that's an important question for each of us to ask. Even, I think, if we've grown up in the church our whole life and we've been around Christianity, it's still an important question for us to ask. Okay. Let's take a look at verses 2 and 3. For the law, the Spirit of life, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. For sin, he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The reason we do not fear condemnation, the reason we don't fear judgment as believers, as those who have put their faith in Christ, is because Christ has taken on the legal penalty of sin, which is death. That has already been taken on by Christ. He is our sacrifice. He has taken our place. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, it says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Death is the penalty for sin, and Christ, as a sacrifice in our place, has already taken that on. That is past if you have faith in Christ. It's a lot to cover here. There are things that I wanted to dive into that I knew that we were going to have to spend less time on. Romans is a rich book anyway. Romans 8 is incredibly rich, so I apologize as we touch down on certain points in Romans 8 that if you were thinking, boy, I was hoping we were going to talk more about this, I apologize because we're having to make decisions on which spots to touch down just a little bit while still being faithful to the text here. Let's talk about the two mindsets. Paul talks about this a lot in this passage. Life according to the flesh and life according to the spirit. So let's look at verses 5, and we'll go through verses 9 here. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the spirit set their minds on the things of the spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And we'll actually stop at verse 8 there for the moment. There's a quote here by Tim Keller I'm going to put up there. He says in his commentary here on the book of Romans that whatever you set your mind on shapes your lifestyle and your character. As Paul is talking about and contrasting setting our minds on things of the flesh or setting our minds on things of the spirit, this is an orientation of not just like, I've been thinking about this a little bit. This is something much more radical than that. It's a full mind shift, worldview level thinking about something. It's what our heart, our affections are drawn towards and captivated by when we talk about setting our minds on things of the flesh or setting our minds on things of the spirit. That's the level that Paul is talking about here. This is the whole person engaged and captivated by a certain way of thinking and desiring and feeling. And Paul is contrasting these two different things, these two different mindsets here, about what does our settled and sustained attention, what is it drawn to? One is life and peace, and one is hostility towards God and death, ultimately. And what's the dividing line between these two? I mean, where do you split that up? Where do you divide that up? And Paul says, really, it's as simple as this. One of these groups of people has the Holy Spirit living inside of them, and one of them does not. But that's where the split happens, is right there. Do people have the Holy Spirit of God inside of them? And people will fall on one side of that line or the other side of that line, and that is the difference. If you have the Spirit of God, you belong to Jesus. If you don't, you don't belong to Jesus. It's not to say that there are not extremely nice, moral, like some of the kindest, most polite people that you will possibly meet do not belong to Jesus. What do you do with that? I'm sure we've all met those people, but morality apart from Jesus is still death. It will still ultimately end in death. If you follow that out, if you follow your own morality to the end, you'll find that it still ends in death apart from Jesus. Jesus makes exclusive truth claims over our lives. He bids us to come and die and to follow him. Charis and I had a chance last week to go hear the Wheelhouse Band, who are a part of the church here, and they were up playing, and one of the songs that they did, they played some Dylan, which I love Dylan. I'm a big fan of that. And one of Dylan's songs, he says, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. I've always loved that line in Dylan there. Verse 7 talks about the mind that's set on flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is a self-salvation strategy. Doing life on your own terms, life apart from God, in hostility to God, and not submitting to God's law. Where do we first see this in the Bible? Where people want to do life on their own terms, they want to do it their own way. We see this all the way back in the opening chapters of Genesis, with the first couple that God is addressing and talking about. This is the primordial sin. And it's the sin that runs all the way down through the lives of you and me, where we want to choose to do what we want to do. And that's what Adam and Eve are doing. They want to choose what they want to do. They want to have life on their own terms and do what they'd like to do. Some of you may be familiar with Woody Allen and some of his movies. In 1992, he famously said, "The heart wants what the heart wants." Has anybody heard that saying? Okay. Maybe a bit back for some of you guys. More recently, Selena Gomez said, "Save your advice because I won't hear. You might be right, but I don't care. The heart wants what it wants." This is the human cry that we all live with. I want to do what I want to do. I want it on my own terms. But the Christian prayer is different, right? It's not my will, but yours be done. The Christian knows that ultimately it's living life on God's terms that leads to the highest good. We come to a point of surrender where we come to the end of ourselves and we submit to God. We repent of trying to attempt to be God ourselves, and we turn to God in repentance there and allow God to be God. If you find yourself in a place where you have been running from God, that you feel like in Romans 7 here it talks about not submitting to God's law, and you find yourself in this place where you're like, "All right, I see that is good, but I cannot do it." That is a place where maybe God is beginning to work in your life and calling you to Him, because that's the case with all of us. We cannot fulfill God's law, and we need to turn to Christ. The big thing that pops into my mind as I've been reading through this over and over again, it talks about setting our minds on things of the Spirit. How do you live life according to the Spirit? Randy last week kindly said that I'll explain it all when it comes to the Spirit. Thank you for that, Randy. That was a nice setup there. Yeah, you're just grinning over here. And I've been thinking about that ever since last week. Like, how in this short period of time am I going to explain what life by the Spirit looks like? And we've talked about a lot of it, that this dividing line is that God comes to take up residence in you. That is, people become like the temple of the Old Testament in a way where the presence of God moves in and things in your life begin to change. I've got a quote here by Brother Lawrence, who is one of my all-time favorites. If you've never read his little book, The Practice of the Presence of God, I highly recommend it. He is a monk from ages past, and he lived a very, very simple life, washing potatoes in the kitchen and things like that. But some of his reflections on living in God's presence, in walking by the Spirit, are really, really helpful. He says this in one of his sections here: "I consider myself as the most wretched of men, full of sores and corruption, and who has committed all sorts of crimes against his king. Touched with a sensible regret, I confess to him all my wickedness. I ask for his forgiveness. I abandon myself in his hands that he may do what he pleases with me. The king, full of mercy and goodness, far from chastising me, embraces me with his love, makes me eat at his table, serves me with his own hands, gives me the key of his treasures. He converses and delights himself with me incessantly in 1,000 and 1,000 ways and treats me in all respect as his favorite. It is thus I consider myself from time to time in his holy presence." Brother Lawrence talks over and over and over again about dwelling in the presence of God, just resting in it, listening to God, being present with him. He talks about people that pile on duty after duty after duty to try to grow their way into being able to know the will of the Spirit in a way, and piling on all these heavy responsibilities that they try to work up. And you see a lot of that with a lot of his fellow monks, where this was really common. Brother Lawrence said, rest in the presence of God. Rest in what Christ has done. And I guess that would be my advice to you as we look at how do we walk in the Spirit. Spend time with him. Spend time in the presence of God. I know for me, one of my big hang-ups that I run into over and over and over again is I love to read in a big way. Always reading. I need more books, more books, more books. Reading, 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 reading. Or I listen to the latest podcast or something like that. And I'm always just taking in more content. All the time, I'm trying to listen to more content, read more stuff. And I enjoy that. And that can be good. That can be good. But there's a danger there of spending so much time thinking about God or reading books about God or listening to a podcast about God that I don't actually spend time with God. Does that make sense? Yeah. And I think that's an easy danger for us to fall into. Reading may not be your thing. It may be other things that you're really into. But I think it's easy for us to get away from the whole point of this, that God has designed us for relationship with him. He's designed us to be in his presence. In Genesis, I keep going back to that because it's all there in a way. In Genesis, God walks with his people in the garden. He has a special relationship with them. And through Christ, by the Spirit, we're reunited with God in that special relationship that we have. And we don't want to miss out on that. If we want to walk in the Spirit, if we want to have our minds on things of the Spirit, we need to spend our time with God. So I would encourage you, spend those times of quiet with him. Turn off the radio as you're driving and listen. Be in his word and pray and be in God's presence. Let's look at verse 9 here. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So I don't know if you're asking this question, but I would ask this question, and I did, and I have over the years. So how do you know if you belong to God? I don't know if anybody's ever felt that, like, yeah, but I have sinned, and I'm not really sure if somebody who belongs to God would fall back into sin yet again. Like, I have confessed this, and I have gone to God with this, and yet here we are again. Do I really belong to God? And what have I done? Have I put myself in the sense of, like, I need to earn my way to a guaranteed position, you know, by my lifestyle that I belong to God? So how do we know? How do we know if we belong to God? I think there's three things here that I would leave you with to help to answer that question. One is the guarantee comes from the deposit of the Holy Spirit. That is our guarantee. If we flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, Paul links this formula kind of here over and over again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, here's verse 1, for we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, talking about our bodies here, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us a Spirit as a guarantee. Christ, when he ascends, says, I am going to send you my spirit. Because what happens after the ascension? Disciples hole up. They're hiding, right? They're really scared of what's going on here. And God sends this assurance of the guarantee that is with them to comfort them, to speak to them from there on out. The Spirit is our guarantee in our lives that we are God's people. Number two, and this is kind of tied into this previous one here, I mentioned it before, do you have conviction over sin? This is a sign that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. John Murray, in his commentary on Romans 8, said, the activity of the believer is the evidence of the Spirit's activity, and the activity of the Spirit is the cause of the believer's activity. I'm going to say that one more time because there's a lot there. It says, the activity of the believer is the evidence of the Spirit's activity, and the activity of the Spirit is the cause of the believer's activity. Do you feel conviction over sin? Is God working in your life? And if you look over the course of your life right now, if you take pause and take stock, and you say, like, I couldn't really say where God's working anywhere in my life right now at all. Lean into that and ask yourself, why not? We should all be able to point to areas where God is chipping away and working and making us more and more into his image through the work of the Holy Spirit. The third question is in step with that. Is my life bearing fruit? If I see zero evidence of God at work in any way in my life, if I'm not bearing any fruit in any sense, we need to look into that as well. If I do see God, if I look back on my life and say, yeah, I'm still struggling with sin, you bet I am. But I look back at the things that he has rescued me from and the things that I desire and I love now, the things of God versus the old way of life that I had, that's an evidence that you are the Lord's, that you belong to God. Let's go to the last verse here, verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This here is not, and I want to be careful here, this is not really a promise about going to heaven when you die, though that is true. We will go to heaven when we die. Paul here is talking about the resurrection of the dead. And he hits on this over and over and over and over again throughout all of his letters and all of his writings. He's talking about the resurrection, and we have to be careful not to completely fold those two things, going to heaven when we die and the resurrection, into the same thing. They are not. The resurrection is a flesh and blood reality. Jesus raised from the dead. And we read in Corinthians there, we were talking about through the Spirit, right? What is mortal, taking on immortality. Church, we are not dualist, where we pit spiritual life against the physical world. This is not Plato's Republic, for those of you that are philosophy nerds. We are not Gnostics, where the physical world is evil. As Christians, we don't hate the physical world and we don't hate our bodies. When we die, we go to be with God, for those of us who trust in Christ. And there's just an unbelievable peace and reassurance in that. Our hope is in Christ. The resurrection is the thing that happens after that. It's a flesh and blood thing where there will be a day where those of us who have died, if we are in Christ, our bodies will be raised again imperishable. And Paul, over and over and over again, comes back to this. I think if we grab onto that, there is just an unbelievable, like, breath of fresh air in the world that we live in here right now to say that there is a hope coming when this world will be renewed, when we will walk in newness of life, not just in our spirit and what we desire and our affections that we have, but our bodies that are decaying and running down. I mean, I'm getting a little bit older. I'm beginning to see it, you know? I get stiff and joint pains where I've never had them before. God is renewing all things, and he has plans at the resurrection to renew his creation. Remember whose you are. Remember your hope. We are Christ's. He has bought us with a price. We have the Spirit in our lives as our guarantee, and we have a hope coming in the resurrection. I'm going to have the band go ahead and come up. We'll do the last song here. I'm going to do a benediction in a minute after we do the last song. I also want to say just now, before I forget, that after the service, we're going to have people up front here to pray with you. Whatever you're going through right now, whether you want to know more about what that life in Christ looks like, if you are struggling with things that are going on in your life right now as a Christian, take advantage of this. This opportunity for us to be able to pray for one another is a real gift. I know a lot of us, myself included, just head out, we chat with everybody and stuff, but take advantage of these times to be able to pray with people that can pray over you and pray with you.